And fixing to add some more stuff. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, we'll read it again. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Now we've discussed about how the Lord attacks, how Satan attacks the mind, and the Word of God is our weapon. He attacked Eve's mind, and so Satan questions the Word, he denies the Word, and we're going to look at tonight how he attacks the body. Continuation of that, we know that he attacked Job, and he attacked Job's body, and very grieved. He had lots of problems. When you read the book of Job, it's like, wow. And Satan even used his wife to give him grief. He even used his friends. They showed up and told him, "Look, you need to get things together. You're not right, or this wouldn't be happening." Listen, that's not always the case.
Amen.
We're going to get into that here in a minute. So what we're going to look at here in a minute is the weapon two. Weapon number one is what we use when Satan attacks our minds is the Word of God. And we'll discuss our defense against Satan here in a moment when he attacks our bodies. Satan attacks our minds. He attacks our body. And it's mainly to make us impatient. You see, patience is a great virtue, according to James chapter 5, verse 11. We need endurance. Let's go over to James 5:11. And then while we're there, we can back up and go to Hebrews as well. James 5, chapter 5, verse 11. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. That's not a hard one to find. Just back up a few pages. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be here this evening. Lord, and as far as right now, Lord, we can still do this freely. Lord, we do ask that you would bless that we can continue to be that way, Lord, and that we can continue to meet here without fear and be able to talk to others without fear about Jesus. And we thank you. I ask you to be with us this evening as we bring the word, Lord, and lay it on our hearts. And Lord, speak to our hearts that we would use it for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we need endurance. He says in verse 1, said, Wherefore seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, endurance is an important thing. We need that. We don't need to run ahead of God. Amen. Running ahead of God, I'm going to tell you, is costly. You've heard me say it many times. I've got a really good friend of mine, and maybe that's why I'm kind of that way. I was under his He was my pastor for a number of years. And he's a guy that runs out on the diving board and dives, and then like, "Oh, wait a minute, Lord, we need some water." and sometimes I get that away. I get way ahead of the game, and we need to back up. We don't need to run ahead of God. It can be costly. You see, now Satan attacks our bodies with circumstances. There's all sorts of circumstances trying to get us to be impatient with God's will. But we need to remember that God controls what? Circumstances. He controls all of the circumstances. God controls them. There's no doubt to that. All of what's going on in our world today, God is in control of it. Now, sometimes you look out there and you're like, did he let go of the wheel for a minute? Or, you know, you start wondering. But honestly, God's in control of it. There's two kinds of circumstances that face our lives. One is correcting circumstances. Look at Hebrews. Hopefully you're still in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 9. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom ye receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. For those of you that need to know, that means illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, as a lot of people don't like this area of chapter 12 of Hebrews, and they won't even acknowledge it. But I got news for you. The Lord will take you out to the woodshed. You ever been in the woodshed? You may not have lived in the country to go behind a woodshed, but you go in the bedroom. I've been taken out on the patio. And a little bit of... God will take you to the woodshed. If you're one of his children and you're living, honestly, you're messing up and you're living in sin and you ain't getting a spanking or at least a scolding, you might ought to check out your heart. You might ought to examine yourself. Something's wrong. Now, correcting circumstances, it's called chastening. You see, chasteneth, when you look it up, is to be trained, instructed by affliction. Now, you see where that's going? Every now and then, we have some of these issues in our life that's an affliction, and it could be for a correcting. It could be God permits problems sometimes so he can teach. And sometimes we get a whipping from him, or as my grandmother used to say, son, I'll whip you. Then my kid asked me one time, she told him that. She said, I'll whip you. And he come to me and said, Dad, what's a whipping? He had no idea. but she was serious. Although I was her favorite, which also in turn made him her favorite. But anyway, we won't go there. You see, we sin, we backslide, we get cold toward people and witnessing. That's not a good thing. And when we get a little backslidden in a certain area, could be coming to church. It could be in reading your Bible. You know, I had somebody, well, I'll tell you, my sister one time, one of my sisters. I'm going to break my neck on that if I don't move. One of my sisters told me one time, well, I think God's just deserted me because, well, I'm just flat on my back and I just can't do anything and I'm having all kind of problems. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you read the Bible more? Well, yeah, all I can do is lay here. I said, really? I said, well, do you pray more? Well, yeah, I pray a lot. I said, well, then God ain't deserted you. I said, God's trying to tell you something. You know, he's trying to correct you. I mean, it got her to praying more. It got her more in the Word. Sometimes we don't need to complain too much about it. You see, my children needed this from time to time. There was times that I told them to do something. I don't want to say I set them up, but in a way I did, because they needed to understand. And they didn't get it done, and I kind of knew they would. You know, it wasn't a guarantee, but I kind of knew they're going to be slack at it. And I did it because I like tearing their hind end up. No, that ain't why I did it. I did it because it was teaching them in the future. Because I never know what's around the corner. God does. Sometimes God gives us things and we go the wrong way. And he deals with us with it. My dogs. I had a dog named Max. And if I'd have come in there, and I've said this before to some, most of you, but if I'd have walked in the kitchen and Max looked up and said, "Morning, where's the coffee?" It would not have surprised me. He was that smart. By the way, the border collie had a little tad of heeler in him, which made him like to bite people. But he's a good dog. Man, I was devastated when we had to put him down. But anyway, Max was one of the family. But I could tell Max, and I used to do it, and really honestly, the way she trained him, I blame it on her. She'd put him in the kitchen in there where the garbage can is, knowing that he's going to get nosy, and then she'd tear his hind end up with a fly swat. I mean, it ain't like it's going to break a leg, but he thought it was. But from that point on, though, once she'd done that, before we left the house, if I said, "Max, no, no, no," as long as I pointed and told him no, he would not touch anything that I had pointed. I could have laid a raw steak on the floor and said no, and he wouldn't do it. He might sit there and slobber everywhere, but he wouldn't touch it because he didn't want a whipping. And it was teaching him vital, important things for years to come. God does that to us. He uses it, for one, as correcting and helping us to get it right when we read it and the word says no. That means no, not maybe. Not I might dabble a little. No, we're not supposed to. We never know what's around the corner, but the Lord does. See, with us, God allows circumstances to come that forces us to pray. It forces us to, why is this going on? Well, what do? We pray and we get in the Word. Because we want to understand it and we want some comfort. That's what we're interested in. And rightly so. So God does these things. He helps us along the way. God knows what our future is, just like I did with my children and with my dogs. I told you many times, I trained my children, and I ain't sure I'd do it now because I hadn't done it so many years. But I trained my children that if they heard, man, it don't even come out like it used to. My lips had gotten old. My whistler's gotten old. But if I did that, I don't care what they were doing, where they were at. They stopped immediately, all forward motion, and they looked for Dad. That's the same way I was raised. My dad raised me the same way. I could be way back in the pasture, piddling around, doing whatever. And when I heard that whistle, it was like, oh. And I looked his direction because I knew he wanted my attention. I've told him, even Jimmy was in his late 20s, early 30s, at the Denver National Stock Show National Western Stock Show in Denver, Colorado. He didn't know I was going to be there that day. Of course, I didn't know he was going to be there. And I hadn't seen him, and I said, "Huh." And I whistled. And boy, he stopped. And there's thousands of people. That was when we could associate. And he stopped, and he looks around. He started looking for Dad because he knew that whistle. You see, that's what God wants out of us. God wants out of us, when we see it in the Word of God, we're supposed to say, okay, he knows what he's talking about. Great. We're supposed to listen. And if we're close enough to him, maybe we're not quite gathering what we needed to know, bless you. But
All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will speak. And the closer we are with Him, the better it is we hear Him.
Amen.
And He said, that's not... I know Brother Kevin has, because we've talked about it, and I'm sure Brother Larry. You ever approached a person and that little voice come in there that it I don't know if it says something more than it just tugs at you and gives you that feeling of they're not on the same page you are. I've had that. I've been around people and come to find out they were not good people. And it's like that little voice said, no. I was preaching in here one time and several years ago. And we had built this wall and that door wasn't there. And I was talking in, I think it was in, I don't forgot what book. But anyway, and I said, there are sheep, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And it come around the corner, a man did, and immediately an alarm went off in my head. But it actually said to me, inside my mind, that's one of them. And I knew it. But man, that was like, oh yeah, you're right. Well, I just kept on going. It kind of stunned me for a minute because I wasn't ready for that night. It was like, no, I was into the message. And all of a sudden, when I mentioned that, in He walked. Listen, those things ain't on accident. And He proved Himself later, but which I kind of knew that anyway. But there's things the Lord will teach us if we'll listen to Him. Now, number two. Oh, we're doing good. Number two, there's not only is there correcting circumstances, but there's also perfecting circumstances, maturing, I'll say, circumstances. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, if you stayed in Hebrews, you don't have very far to go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. Some of these circumstances is for these things right here. They strengthen us. You see, you think about, in other words, circumstances that perfect us. It's maturity. It completes us. Sometimes it's tremendous. You know, like the Apostle Peter and John and those guys, they would mend their fishing nets because they get a hole in them. And they'd get over there and mend them. That actually kind of means the same thing here. It's a maturity level, and He's putting us back together from what we've been going through, but we're learning and we're maturing in Him. You think about Jonah. Hey, Jonah, go down to Nineveh and preach because I'm going to bring judgment on them people. He didn't say yay and he didn't say no. He said, to Joppa I go. Hey, that word. He didn't say yay, he didn't say no. It was to Joppa I go. Because Joppa's important. He goes down there, gets on a boat, going to Tarshish because he's going to run from God. I'm going to go. That was a correcting circumstance. He was correcting him by getting him thrown off of the ship, which them guys didn't want to do it, but they also didn't want to die. He got thrown off the ship, a big old fish swallowed him, and people say, well, that's impossible. Listen, there's a lot of things impossible for us. God said the fish swallowed him, that's what swallowed him. And puked him up out on the bank. Listen, when the word came back the second time, I'm not sure what Jonah looked like. I don't know how well he fared in the fish's belly, but apparently he got some attention when he walked into Nineveh. Because they listened to him. And he didn't hesitate and say, well, maybe I'll go back down to Joppa. No. He headed to Nineveh. It was like, okay, Lord, I'm going to go. I want you to kill him anyway, but I'm going. That's basically what he was thinking. but he had a correcting circumstance. Now,
Where'd my page go? Oh, it's right here. I don't even know where I'm at. There we are. Think about Jonah. Now, but think about the apostles. They're in the boat in a storm. They panicked. The boat's filling up. What are we going to do? Well, hey, they were in a perfecting circumstance. Because immediately they said, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? And he gets up and he says, good grief, peace be still. And then he looked at him and said, where's your faith? Why are you doubting? Jesus said, we're going to the other side. I mean, he already told them that. He said, look, guys, we're going to the other side over there. Well, listen, he's told us what we're going to do. We just got to ride it out, man. Sometimes the boat gets pretty full, though, don't it? It does. But that's what a perfecting storm is. We need to look at the storms that are in our life, the circumstances that are in our life, things that happen to our bodies, and say, now, why is he doing this? What's the purpose behind it? Trust me, if you've sinned, ain't nobody got to tell you. If it's a correcting circumstance, you know why you're in that circumstance.
Amen.
When I wrecked my oil filled truck years ago, that really, really... I'll start over. I could not... I made money... I wasn't nowhere near a millionaire, but I made money hand over fist in Colorado. I made good money shoeing horses. Listen, the overhead, it cost me $12 to shoe a horse, and I was getting 100 and a quarter. And I made good money doing it. But we just could never get ahead. And I knew the Lord wanted me to preach, but I had done what Jonah did. I said, nope, that's not good. And then when I ended up working for an oil field company, and they transferred me out of Colorado, and then started out, what? My horse broke my leg. It was his fault. I trained him, but the one that my daughter's barrel racing on, by the way, that's the one that broke my leg. Then I gave myself a concussion, which was a bad concussion, and I did give myself that. I'll go into that one day. Post driver. They're not meant to hit you here. But anyway, I had a bad tooth problem, and then the Lord wrecked my truck for me. And that's when he got my attention. That was a correcting circumstance. From that day forward, I still have some issues out of my ankle. Sandy says I still have head issues. Because I split her right there, man. And I got issues with my shoulder from the truck wreck. That correcting circumstances stuck with me. It has never went away. And it's always a reminder. Seriously, I've gotten home before and I've told her I am done. I'm tired of preaching. I'm tired of telling people. And then I'll stumble on my ankle and I'm like, well, maybe not. Because she'll say, no, honey, you need to calm down. And my ankle will go to hurt. And it's like, oh. But then there's things that those circumstances that we learn from. The Lord allows Satan to do it. He allowed Satan to affect Job. The foot surgery I had. Listen, I was serving God, doing good. We were knocking on doors. 5,000 plus doors we've knocked on. And I had to have foot surgery. And it's been a problem ever since. And well, that's just something that I believe I was attacked with, that the Lord said, you deal with it because you can rely on me. But I think he allowed that to take place. But then those perfecting ones, circumstances, where we grow in the Lord like the apostles. Listen, they grew in the Lord because the Lord knew where they were going. He knew that one of these days, and Peter couldn't have got it,
But he knew that one day Peter was going to be led off to be crucified. He was crucified upside down, according to history, after watching his wife crucified. That's sad. There were some of them that were sawn into pieces. When you read about the, I forget which one it was now, one of them was filleted alive before they killed him. John, the Revelator, as everybody calls it, the Gospel of John, he was boiled in oil, but it didn't kill him. But can you imagine what he looked like? He probably looked pretty rough. He was poisoned. They went through a lot of things, but it was, the Lord was preparing them for that stuff. I'm not sure where we're going with our world. With our nation, we've always had it made. We've always been the godly nation. Everybody stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anymore. I ain't sure where it's going. We need a good relationship with the Lord. Listen, think about this. If everything was great all the time, how much would you need God? We wouldn't pray very much. You know, when things are going really, really good, we don't pray near as much as when everything's falling apart. I mean, unfortunately, that's true, though. And the Lord knows that. He wants us to depend on Him. And that's true. He wants us to depend on Him. He would. We would, honestly, we would become complacent. Now, so what's our weapon? What's our defense against Satan's attack? I would say I'll take guesses, but I won't do that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I just gave it away to a few folk. Chapter 12. Our main defense to Satan against these things that come is God's grace that's imparted to us. Look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Whatever it was. Man, there are people that have said, oh, it was his eyes. And then there's some people say, well, no, it was all of the people that he, his memory of all the children and women and men that he drug off to the Romans for them to arrest, and the lions ate them, and for being Christians, and they had to fought gladiator. So I don't know what it was. I'm not going to say I do. I got my own ideas, but Paul said, Lord, remove this from me. But it wasn't for his benefit to do that. First off, think about Paul. Paul was a pretty proud individual. He was a Pharisee. They had to be pretty proud. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He made the rest of them look bad. He said, in the law, I was perfect. That's a pretty good claim. The Lord kept him humble. He says in verse 8, I asked the Lord three times. Verse 9, and here's the Lord's answer for him. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, now maybe you're listening from Facebook or later on sermon audio, or maybe you're in this building and you've got a lot of problems. You got some things going on. Satan's going to whisper in your ear, you know, if God really loved you, He wouldn't let this happen. You know, if the Lord really cared about you, these things wouldn't take place. That's what Satan does for us.
But we've all got something that honestly we could complain about. Health issues, they cause problems in our life. Some of these honestly were brought on by ourselves. I
had a heart attack in 2010. I surrendered to preach in 06. And I was doing really well, and I was in school and going to get a bachelor's theology, which I did, and I don't make a hill of beans. But I studied for it. I'll just put it that way. I got into the Word of God. And then I had this heart attack, and I'm like, wait a minute. Lord, why are you slowing me down? But, you know, he kind of reminded me of my life from years ago. Or brought it to my memory, I should say. You know, I caused all of that. I got to remember, there's a lot of things I caused over the years that'll catch up with you. Amen. Our stupidity. And it will catch up with you. But nonetheless, the Lord gives you the grace to live with it. You see, some of these problems have been because of discipline. Some of them have been because of Satan attacks us. When circumstances come, and they will, and they're hard on us, we can do one of two things. We can rebel in unbelief. We can say, we can get bitter with God, which a lot of people do. I've had people say, well, if God loved me, he wouldn't do this. And they drop church, first thing to do. They get mad, boom, they get out of church. That's the first thing they do. And it just makes matters worse. But one of two things, we can rebel or we can rejoice in faith. Now, I ain't going to tell you that's easy. Amen. It's hard to rejoice when you're laying flat on your back somewhere. It's hard to rejoice when you've lost loved ones. It's hard to rejoice when you've got issues in your body that keep you from doing some things that you used to do or would like to do. But that's what we're to do. We're to rejoice in faith. Now, if you want, do you want the grace of God to work in your life when hard times come? Think about that. Do you really want that? And yeah, the answer should be yes. Here's five steps, little quick steps, and we're done. Number one, give thanks to God in everything. That ain't easy, but that's what he tells us to do. Give thanks to God in everything. No matter what happens to us, no matter what's going on, we should be willing to give thanks to God. We're to surrender to God. Paul did. Paul had to surrender to God and say, hey, I can't handle this, Lord. And ask three times, get rid of this. Lord said, you'll be all right. My grace will take. Paul had to surrender to his will. So we need to do that. Examine your heart. Is there anything that you need to dump? Do you need the trash can taken out? You know, we can fill up the trash can real quick with the worldly stuff. The worldly wisdom, the mess that we see on TV, the mess we read about, we can fill it up quick. We need to dump that. We need to examine our hearts and say, you know, I don't really need that. You know, I need to get rid of this. Number four, claim God's promises. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Everybody knows this one. And I'd quote it for you, but I'll mess it up if I do. Then again, I might not could. I don't know. Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Claim God's promises. The Lord says he's going to work it out for good. How is it going to be good, Lord? Claim his promises. And then the last thing, and we'll close, seek to glorify Christ. You see, we're to be a light, salt to the earth, witness wherever we are, whenever it is, and whatever the circumstance. We're to give God the glory. To give thanks to God, surrender to God,
examine your heart, make sure it's where it ought to be with God, claim God's promises, and seek to glorify God in all that we say and all that we do. And the Lord will bless for that. He really will. He'll take care of us. I'm not going to tell you it's the easiest road to be a Christian. But He will take care of us. If anybody's ever told you that, well, being a Christian's the easiest thing in the world. It's not. It's not the hardest thing in the world, but it ain't the easiest. The road ain't always smooth, amen? There's a lot of logs and bumps and stickers, and there's a lot of problems with being a Christian. If we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to have some problems.